Well, we made it. 50 long years. I'm expressing my wife's sentiment at this point. You've used it before? Is that how you... Boy, it's air conditioned. Okay. All right. I do appreciate the opportunity to speak to you tonight, and I'm thankful for Pastor Ogle's graciousness to me and my wife. That has been a blessing to us for a long, long time, and just can't express the appreciation I have for him and his ministry and the gracious spirit he's always demonstrated. But if you were not able to be in our Sunday school this morning, you need to get the recording of his message this morning, particularly. It was an outstanding job on helping us to know how to biblically deal with recent Supreme Court decisions that have not made us pleased, okay? Make a long story short. But you need to get that. He did a tremendous job, and I think it was incredibly balanced and scriptural. But he asked me if I would, on this occasion, talk about marriage. And I want to try to give you some tips for a long and happy marriage. You know, both those things are important, okay? Especially the happy part. They're all long if they're not happy, you know. No matter how short they are, you know. God has been amazingly wonderful to us in many, many ways. We met in college. We met in 1961 at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. I tried once to date her that year, but got turned down. It's the kind of thing you have to get used to eventually. But in 1962, I finally talked her into trying it anyway. So we had our first date on September 18th, 1962. And here's how romantic I am. Our first date, we studied for a psychology test. It's really amazing. And 2 years later, on September 18th of 1964, I gave her a ring. And then a month or 5 weeks after we graduated from college in 1965, then we were married. And ever since then, on our anniversary or in the vicinity of it, the banks have closed, the post office shuts down, and... The whole country has celebrated our anniversaries, and so it's been, we've enjoyed that. But I do have some very serious things. I want to give you some concepts that we have consciously tried to follow. I'm not saying we've done a perfect job of it, but we're going back to before we were ever married. And so I think that what we'll say tonight would have application to every young person here, every single person, and every married person as well. So I hope that you'll be patient enough to listen, find something that can be applicable to the situation you find yourself in right now. But let's first pray and ask for God's help. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege you've given me to share these things you placed on my heart and the things that have been a blessing to Roseanne and me over these years of our marriage. We thank you for your wonderful goodness to us. And Lord, we would love for every one of the young people of this church and every married couple in this church to have the blessing that we've enjoyed in these years you've allowed us to be together. And I pray that you'd guide in this time, and may you receive the glory. And I pray that this would be instructive and helpful, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Pastor gave some hints this morning that I'm not supposed to preach very long. but he knows me better than that. He was, you know, telling the whole church, we're going to streamline the service tonight. And he already told people we're going to have cake. So everybody would be thinking about that instead of the message, you know, and figured that would shorten things also. But it takes a long time to talk about 50 years of marriage. If I only took 1 minute for every year, we'd be here, you know, for a while, and you'd miss most of the cake. So I'll try to even cut it shorter than that. But I want to give you 9 things, then and a couple of extra bonuses at the end, but 9 biblical principles that we've tried to follow that I think would be helpful to everyone. First of all, to those of you who are not yet married, you must be absolutely certain that you seek God's will in this matter. It's not just a matter of being physically attracted to someone. Okay? It's far more significant than that, far more important than that. God has a specific individual will for every one of you. And of course, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, why don't we just quote that together? I think most of you know that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. God has a specific path, a specific individual will for every single one of us who is saved. And he has the desire to direct us along that path precisely. Now, let me tell you, young people, there's always a temptation to lean unto your own understanding. Plan your own career. Map out your life. Pick out a life's partner and just lean unto your own understanding. That's a great formula for disaster in decision making. But God says if you meet certain spiritual prerequisites, trust in him. Don't depend upon your own thinking. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Result is he has obligated himself to do this. He will direct your path. As we look back on 50 years of marriage, it was started with the assurance that this was God's will for us. Before we ever said those wedding vows in that hot church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and it was hot. They didn't have air conditioning. You imagine July 3rd and no air conditioning. Any place in the United States, but it was hot. And, of course, you're wearing a suit. And, of course, you're nervous. And you're sweating bullets anyway. Even if it was air-conditioned, I would have been doing that probably. But let me say that long before we ever came to that point, we knew this was the will of God. It would have been a terrible thing to enter into those wedding vows before God and witnesses and not know that it was right. You see, if you seek God's will, then you can make a commitment to that marriage for the rest of your life. The one thing about every major decision of life, whether it's a career or a marriage or wherever it will be, somewhere along the line there are going to be some difficulties that will arise. And if you don't know that God puts you in that situation, there will be a tendency to want to run away from it. But when you know that God put you there, then you make the kind of commitment that will help to make it last. Young people, don't ever say those vows until you know that God has directed your path in that regard. The second principle that has been a great blessing to us personally is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says that it is good for a man not to touch a woman. In reference to the physical attraction of a man and woman, that's a natural and proper thing. God says it's good for a man, meaning a single man, not to touch a woman that he's not married to. Okay. You'll never get involved in adultery if you don't touch. I'm thankful that we attended a college that had very strict dating rules. I had not been taught this as a teenager. I wish I had been. But when I went to college, they had these rules, and I thought, wow, this is really strange. We're college people, and we can't even hold hands. Okay, that was one of the greatest things that ever happened to me. To be able to establish a relationship with a young lady that was not based just on physical attraction and experimentation. You know, it's heartrending, I think, to see young people today giving away their purity before they ever know what a precious and valuable thing it is. Do you know, young people, you can only give away your purity one time. You can only give away your purity to one person. If you give that to your spouse in marriage, then you can give your purity and still keep it the rest of your life. And that's the only way that works. Otherwise, you're damaged goods when it comes time for marriage, if you've experimented and dabbled. And when God says something's good, it's not like there's good and then there's better and then there's best. When God says something's good, that means it's best. And one of the most precious things to us was to go through years of dating on the college campus and never touch. You see, then you can develop a basis of respect and trust that provides a wonderful foundation for marriage. Never in the 50 years we've been married have I ever doubted my wife's faithfulness to me, because I knew her character before I ever married her. I knew her appreciation for purity. I knew that she kept herself for me, and I knew she would continue to keep herself for me after marriage. I cannot tell you what a precious thing that is to me. And it has always been a valuable treasure. Maybe at times she was out somewhere and didn't get home the time I anticipated. I might worry that the car broke down. That was not uncommon, okay? But I never worried that she got a better offer from somebody else and was running off somewhere. I never worried about that because I knew her character. I knew that she was able to discipline herself, and that she treasured her purity. That was a precious thing to me. There's nothing better she could ever have given me than that. That allowed us to establish a foundation for our marriage, not based just on physical attraction. That was there, okay, and it still is there. But that was not the whole basis for it. Something far more important than that. That foundation in trust and mutual respect has been a very precious thing to us. I think it's also important to understand that we need to follow biblical roles in the marriage. I think we're familiar with the passage in Ephesians chapter 5. You want to just turn there for a moment. It does describe God's pattern for marriage, and doesn't take a great deal of theology to understand that this is a man and a woman that are being described here. But in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here are two imperative verbs that are absolutely essential for a long and happy marriage. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. You know, there's some men who act as if that's their life verse. Okay? But the truth is, men, that wasn't addressed to you. It says, wives. So men, you close your ears when the rest of the verse goes on. The ladies need to sit up and pay attention to it. But instead of the husband always ramming that down his wife's throat, you ought to realize, wait a minute, bud. God's going to talk to you in just a moment. But this is addressed specifically to the wives. Now, there is in verse 21, as a participle, a continual kind of action that's characterizing all of marriage, mutual submission. There certainly are times when I defer to my wife's interests and I will deny myself something perhaps for her benefit and vice versa. That's just mutual submission. But the roles of husband and wife are clearly defined, and it is the husband who has the ultimate responsibility before God for the spiritual direction of the home. So the husband functions in the picture of Christ and his church. The husband functions in the role of Christ and the wife in the role of the church. The husband is not Christ, but he is a type of Christ. Men and young men unmarried, are you willing to be a type of Christ to which someday, if not now, a godly young lady will be able to look to you for spiritual guidance, sacrificial love, and godly leadership? That's a big challenge for us men. Instead of beating your wife over the head with verse 22, beat yourself over the head with husbands. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Nothing convicts me more, perhaps, than the standard God has set for me as a husband. To love my wife in the same self-sacrificial way that Christ loves me. And he proved it by giving himself for me. You know, when I love my wife as God told me to do, it's a whole lot easier for her to submit to my leadership. Because she knows I'm functioning for her benefit. And by the way, she's more lovable when she's submissive. You see, when we follow the biblical roles that God has designed, it makes each other's job easier. She's easier to love when she's submissive. I'm easier to submit to when I'm loving. And God knew that, and he designed the home to function just that way. When you follow the biblical roles, then you'll have an authority structure that you can follow in the home. And that will help you when problems arise particularly. But you will need an authority structure. Every organization needs some kind of an authority structure. And that authority structure will help us in decision making. And the next concept that we've tried to follow in our marriage is this: do not make hasty decisions. Proverbs 18:13 says, if a man answers, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly unto him. Sometimes as parents, I have to make a confession with, since my daughter's here, she knows all this anyway. Sometimes as parents, we make snap judgments about our kids' guilt about certain things, you know. Every now and then you make a mistake and find out he didn't actually do that wrong. There is really a legitimate excuse for it or explanation. But like my father-in-law said regarding his son, that just makes up for one time that he got away with something he did wrong anyway. Okay, so, but really, not just in dealing with children, but in financial decisions and location and vocation and major decisions. By the way, Book of James chapter 4 gives us some good instruction about those major areas. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But don't make hasty decisions. Don't answer the matter before you hear it. Get the information before you make a big decision. That way, you can avoid a lot of second guessing in your marriage. You know, it'd be a terrible thing to, at this point in life, say, boy, I wish 25 years ago we'd done things differently. I'm not saying we made all perfect decisions, but I wouldn't want to go through life always second guessing every decision, saying, I wonder if that was right or wrong. I did it 20 years ago. I can't undo it now, but what's the use of worrying about it? Why not just make really sure that God is in it? You've asked Him for wisdom. You've done your best to do your homework and get all the facts. We've tried to not make hasty decisions. Now, that sometimes makes you a plodder, okay? But at least you can keep heading the same direction instead of zigzagging all the time, you know. And I think that it just makes sense in life, as you're seeking God's direction, as you're praying about decisions, as you're searching the Scripture to find Bible principles that you can put into practice, take time to be sure. And when that happens, Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is, you take the time to make the right decision with the assurance that God has led you, and then you can say, okay, God has given us peace. He's given us a green light. Let's go ahead and trust Him for this decision and its outcome. Whoops. You can't pause for commercials during a sermon, but anyway. The next thing I would suggest is that you establish a procedure for settling disputes. Now, let's face it. Two people with sin natures living in the same house for 5 minutes or longer, okay, are going to have some kind of disagreements. That's not wrong. One thing you guys will eventually figure out is that men are not like women, okay? They are different. They're all different. They're very different, okay? And that different isn't inferior nor superior, but it's definitely different, okay? So you'll see things from opposite angles. That's great. That will help you to get a balanced view. If you just don't start throwing things at each other because of that, okay? The fact that you have differing viewpoints, that's healthy. That's helpful. And so Roseanne and I had this little plan years and years and years ago. And we said it something like this. Whenever we're facing some kind of decision and we see it from opposite angles, we have different viewpoints, you tell me what your reasons are for why you think such and so. Then I will tell you what my reasons are why I think it should be different. And you know, the vast majority of the time, by the time we listed reasons, we could both see that one side's better than the other. It doesn't have to be my idea. It has to be the best idea. Okay? And I would not be a good leader if I said, no, I didn't think of it first, so we aren't going to do it that way. By the time we do the reasoning and we do this in a calm manner without yelling at each other and calling names and throwing things, okay, we just reason. Usually by the time we do that, we agree. Okay, this is the best way to do it. Let's do it that way. But we also have another option. In case we go through the reasoning process and we still don't agree, now we've agreed to face it this way. I make the decision. She goes along with it. And I'm the one who has to answer to God for it. it's a tough spot for both of us to be in. But it's a great way to handle disputes without becoming angry. If you have a good way for dealing with disputes, you don't have to fight. You know, people say, well, you know, you got to fight every now and then in marriage. I would say, why? Well, it's so much fun making up. Yeah, but you did a lot of damage before that. That can't be undone. Why have the scars when they're totally unnecessary? You don't have to fight. And it's not God's will for a husband and wife to fight. You don't have to do that. And when you do have a disagreement, here's another principle we've tried to follow. Keep your disagreements private. Now, I know that Matthew 18:15 is talking about the first step of church discipline, but it does say if you have a conflict with a brother, you go to him and settle it between you and him alone. If you do that, you've gained your brother. Well, if that's important with a fellow Christian, how much more important is it with a spouse? But when children come along, they don't need to know that you have disagreements. That's not their business. That could cause them a great deal of confusion. My daughter Susie, who is here tonight, she can verify this, that she came home from the Christian school she attended, which is high school, one day. And she was talking about how fellow students at school had talked about their parents having fights. And that kind of shocked Susie. And she said to us, "You don't fight, do you?" Well, I was glad she asked the question, okay? I was glad she didn't just chime in on the conversation and give illustrations about our home, okay, when she was talking with the other kids. But it shocked her to think that these are Christian homes and the kids are seeing their parents fight. Think of the great difficulties it causes for children when they see those kinds of things happen. If you do it this way, your children will have greater security. They won't think that at any moment the family's going to fall apart. And I think it will be a great blessing and encouragement to your children. Here, I think, is a very important principle. Do not live beyond your means, meaning financially. You know, Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all of your," what's the next word? Wants? No. All of your needs, yes. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The truth is, if God has not supplied it, we don't need it yet. Boy, that's a tough pill for Americans to swallow, who are pursuing the so-called American dream, which they equate with things. By the way, the American dream was liberty, not things. But we're so caught up in a society of materialism and things. Young people get married and think they need to start their marriage with all the things their moms and dads accumulated after 30 years of marriage. It doesn't work that way. That's another formula for disaster. One of the biggest issues that marriages break up over is finances. Don't live beyond your means. Your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, Matthew 6 tells us. So if we need it, God knows it. Now, he wants us to talk to him about it and express it, but we don't even know how to pray properly. We don't fully understand our needs. But we do need to submit every situation to God and trust him and not go beyond our means. You know, there are some young couples, in fact, even some young singles, who've run up credit card debt of $15,000 and $20,000 and $25,000 on credit cards. And if God were to call them to the mission field, they couldn't go. they'd have to spend the next 10 years getting out of debt. If you allow yourself to live beyond what God has provided for you, you're going to be in bondage. If you live, you determine not to live beyond the means that God has provided, you can escape the bondage of debt. We've never had lots of money, but we've had far more important things than that. Now, we have, to be honest with you, more money than we need. And every day, and many times through each day, we just thank God for providing for us. And I keep saying to my wife, how'd this happen? You know, we've been in the ministry. You're not supposed to get any money when you do that. And yet, God has more than provided our needs. Now, we went through some lean years. Okay, all you do is just adjust your lifestyle to it. Our kids were never proud of the car they drove to school. But that was good for them, too, to not be proud, okay? I learned a lot of automobile repair work, you know, the hard way. But we've tried to live within our means. If God didn't provide it, we didn't have it, we didn't need it yet. There were times we thought we needed it. But as I look back on it now, we didn't. Or we wouldn't be around to tell the story. God has always provided our needs. Not every want, but I have to say also that not every want was surrendered to the will of God either. But all the needs were provided. And I think it's very important, if you're going to have a long and happy marriage, that you learn to live within the means that God provides for you. That bondage is a terrible thing. You need to pray together and serve God together. You know, and in Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And there's something about praying together that binds your souls together. Something about serving God together, going soul winning, or working in a class or a bus route or whatever. Something about ministering to others that when you get to do it together as husband and wife, it gives you more than a physical connection between the two of you. If you pray together, your hearts are united in prayer. If you work together serving God, a lot of the selfishness that you naturally would have is set aside. And when you pray together and serve God together, then you'll have a spiritual bond that is stronger than any natural bond would be. If you don't have some way of ministering together, whether it's, you know, taking something to the neighbor who's been sick or whatever, some way of ministering, serving God, some way of helping other people, if you do that, you will develop a spiritual bond together that just doesn't happen any other way. Now, we've done recreational things together and so forth, and those are fun times, but probably the thing that's bound us together spiritually more than anything else is serving God together. I'm thankful for the years that my wife has been a faithful pastor's wife and a good example to Christian ladies and a diligent student of God's Word. When she teaches, she spends a whole lot more time preparing for it than I do when I preach. But she is incredibly diligent in the Word. And we often will share something that we have gotten from the Word of God in our own devotions. It's just kind of a natural thing that we can talk about. We pray together every night, especially, not just at the meals, but a special prayer time before we go to bed every night. And just think that that is an experience that binds us together spiritually. There's not just an economic connection, not just a social connection, not just a physical connection, but there's a spiritual connection between us as a result of praying together and serving God together. And this is related to that. It's probably the most important of all the things. In fact, it may be the summation of everything I've said. And that's this. If you want to have a long and happy marriage, commit yourself, specifically to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that is, test and find out, that the word pastor's been talking about here, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It starts by presenting your bodies and committing yourself to God. And then Amos 3:3 says, ask this question, which is a rhetorical question, has an obvious answer. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is no. But you take two people who are committed to God, and they can get along just fine. My wife made this observation a number of years ago, and I think she said it very well. I don't know that I can say it in the precise words she said, but something like this. Without a prior commitment to God, there's no earthly human relationship that's strong enough to keep a marriage together and happy and biblically productive. There are people who tolerate being married. But that's not what our goal is, and that's not what we're talking about here. Not just tolerating it, okay? But the thing is, if both have made a prior commitment to God, it's an easy thing to make a commitment then to each other. If I, as a married man, surrender my mind to God, then no other woman's going to look attractive to me if my mind is surrendered to God. If I commit myself to God, if I love Him supremely and God is love, then God will expand my capability to love my wife. If I love Him first, I can love her more in second place than I would be able to love her if she were in first place in my life. Because God expands my capability to love. When I make my commitment to Him, He is with me everywhere I go. My wife isn't with me everywhere I go. My wife doesn't see everything I do, but God does. If my commitment is to Him, then my commitment to her will be far greater. You get two people who are unsaved and try to live together, there are going to be some really rough situations that will take place. You get two carnal Christians together, and it'll be probably as bad. You get two people who are really committed to God, they will have a wonderful and happy marriage. Now, we're talking about a long and happy marriage, so I'm going to add to this my wife's addendum. Eat your veggies. And by the way, I think that God has used her to keep me healthy over the years. I have eaten things since I married her that I didn't eat before I married her. I used to gag on tomatoes. I mean, absolutely, I couldn't even think of eating a tomato. Now I can eat them, okay? Broccoli was not on my list. Now it is, okay? I've learned, now, did I tell you those are my favorite things to eat? No, I haven't gotten that far yet in sanctification, but I've eaten them, okay? You can learn to do things that aren't your favorite, right, without griping about it. But seriously, I believe that because she studied nutrition to a degree and works hard at that, that's been a great factor. She's much more disciplined in that area than I would be if I were planning the menus. Okay, so we sort of made a deal. I would pay for the food, she would plan the menus and cook it, and I would eat it. Okay. And it's worked so far for 50 years. Okay. So that's her addendum. Here's mine. Enjoy your grandchildren, okay? The tips for a long and happy marriage: the long parts, eat your veggies. The happy parts, enjoy your grandchildren, okay? And this year, this past month, we graduated to becoming great grandparents, and we're pretty excited about that. But seriously, number 9 on the list is the most important, and all the others really flow out of that. No matter where you are in life right now, spiritually, no matter where you are as far as marriage is concerned, if you make that commitment to God, only good things will come from that. Now, am I saying you'll never have any problems? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying good things will come out of them. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. You make that commitment to God. If you haven't done it before, you need to do it tonight. And I would challenge you to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for the blessings that You have poured out upon my wife and me, though we're undeserving sinners. Yet in spite of that, You've done wonderful things that we have greatly enjoyed. And I pray, Father, that each of our young people would be able, if Jesus tarries, to enjoy what my wife and I have enjoyed over these years. Lord, help them to make right decisions right now and in the future till Jesus comes. And we'll thank You for that in His name. Amen.